little long passage, New King James, for a couple of words that easier. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck or pick what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything on that list, he has made it beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I want to speak to you tonight on balance. You may be seated. Balance. I have an approach to leading, and that is that we believe in having powerful Sundays and practical Wednesdays. Now, hopefully Sundays are practical and hopefully Wednesdays can be powerful. But while God is doing great things in building his church on Sunday by adding to the church, I think it's important for us to continue the path of discipleship and the work of strengthening who we are. Amen. Talking about balance tonight, for the same reason I've spoken on three different subjects in the last few weeks, that's because I felt directed of the Lord. And they're all standalone messages that I did not have strategically planned a long time in advance. A couple days ago, the Lord dropped in my heart that I should talk about this. I've dealt with this subject to some degree in a ministerial advance, but according to my records, I've never taught on it on a Wednesday night or preached on it on a Sunday. And I talk about this tonight not because I have achieved perfect balance in my life and I'm the doctor of balance, but because I need it, and because it is true, and because there are so many imbalanced people in our world. The word balance has numerous definitions and applications across a broad range of life. Since I have the privilege of speaking tonight, I get to pick the definitions that I use. How's that? As a noun, balance can be defined as stability, I like that word, stability, produced by even distribution of weight on each side of a vertical axis. Think of a seesaw when neither side is up or down. Think of a scale, an old-fashioned balance when it is perfectly balanced out. Everything on each side, each two sides are perfectly, have this exact same weight. Balance is defined as mental and emotional steadiness. That person is balanced, or we might say that someone is unbalanced emotionally, and that would be unhealthy, I believe. Wouldn't you say that's unhealthy? As a verb, balance can mean to bring into harmony or proportion, and I found that you have to continually work toward balance. It's not something that becomes set in stone once in our lives. It's always in fluctuation. And it always has to be nuanced and worked on to bring it into balance. Spiritually and naturally, you could say that balance gives you the ability to keep from falling. If I lost my balance, I could fall here tonight. If you lose your balance spiritually, you could fall spiritually. Now, I know that a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. But it would be a lot better to not fall than to fall, right? So we want to be balanced people spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, so that we don't lose our balance and fall spiritually or create havoc in the relationships of our lives. I've learned that life is sometimes bitter and life is sometimes sweet. And for what it's worth, I plan to speak on this, and most of my general thoughts were gathered before, you know, we've had the tragic passing of Jacob last night. So obviously it affects the way I think and feel tonight to a large degree, but it did not shape my subject in very much. It's important to know that life is not always one thing or the other. We have students from the crowd here this summer. We're glad to have you here tonight. And sometimes in youthfulness, we tend to think that life is supposed to be all one way, and we learn that life is bitter sweet. It is sometimes bitter. It is sometimes sweet. It is not always the same thing. And your expectations of life affect your outlook and your attitude on life. If you expect life to always be bitter, you're probably going to become pessimistic and cynical about life. You're going to expect the worst to happen to you. The thing that I have so greatly feared has come upon me, Job said. You can believe for the worst and sometimes actually draw it to yourself by your behaviors, your attitudes. You can make your world smaller by being a negative, pessimistic, and cynical person. That is not a pleasure to be with. If you expect life to always be sweet, well, first of all, you're going to be severely disappointed and disillusioned. And you're going to feel like God failed you. And that comes usually from immaturity, lack of understanding of the Bible, and the stories of the Bible. You see, faith in God does not always change the circumstances, but it does determine how you navigate through the triumphs and the trials that come in life. Faith in God makes a difference in how you face what comes to you. In Hebrews 11, that chapter of the heroes of faith, they didn't always get healed. They were not all delivered. They were not all raised from the dead. Hebrews 11, 33, I'm just going to read this to you, New Living Translation. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, rule with justice, receive what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quench the flames of fire, escape death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But then in Hebrews, there's this phrase, but others. It is right in the middle of Hebrews 11:35, if you're following along in your own Bible, but others were tortured, refusing to be turned from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Not before the resurrection, but after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes of the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. The last two Sundays, we've received reports of people that believe they were healed, and one by documented report, they were healed by the power of God. I would say, thank God for faith. Amen? Amen? God is a healer. The doctor is in the house. That same God is at work. But my faith in God doesn't always work out the way I think it should. And when you read Hebrews 11, you realize that life is not always sweet and it doesn't go the way you planned, but it is not always because you don't have faith in God. Because these people had faith in God. They had faith all the way to their deliverance, or all the way till their death. They had faith when they were healed. They had faith when they were not. They had faith when they were delivered from prison. They had faith as Paul did when he was executed as a martyr. So I don't want you to ever think that because everything is not rosy and perfect and sweet in your life, that your faith has gone wrong. Amen. We want to maintain our faith through the things that happen in our life that are bitter and are sweet. And we don't want to continually question ourselves and ricochet from one extreme to the other in our lives and become unbalanced. They received a good report by their faith. They had in their mind another place, a country that God was preparing for them. Isn't it amazing that some people cannot handle success in life? When things go really good, they don't think they need God and they walk away from God. They quit praying. They quit their devotional life. They just become full of themselves because life is good for them. They don't live for God very well when things are good for them. They're like Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king. When everything went good in his kingdom, he said, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built for myself for the glory of my majesty. I did all this." And while he was saying those things, a voice from heaven came that said, "In this moment, your kingdom is taken from you." Some people don't handle failures very well. They don't respond to it very well, like Cain that I've spoken about recently, who said, "My punishment is greater than I bear." There was a path back for Cain that God had given him. He did not have to allow his failure to be final or fatal for him. So I want you to see how some people, when the seesaw goes up and things are really good, sometimes they don't know how to handle that. And when it's really bad, they don't know how to handle that. They feel like they're super blessed, or it was all because of their own efforts, or they feel like God has abandoned them. But I just want you to know that in life, whether it is good or bad, whether it is triumph or trial, that God is at work in our lives to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. And we want to maintain a balanced walk with God, even though life is not always balanced. Life is crazy and unpredictable. It is uncertain. You just have to go back and read Hebrews 11 again to realize that when the storm strikes you, that it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you, or that there is no God, or that somehow you're paying for some secret sin you don't even know you committed. Balance is so very, very important to keep your balance through. There are a lot of things in life that are beyond our control. Some things were in our control and we messed them up. But why would you want regret to control your future? By living in the past at the ground zero of your greatest flaw or failure in your life and spend your life there. That's no way to live a balanced life. You cannot control your regrets that are in your past. You have to decide through the grace of God. And the grace of God is not just the favor of God, the unmerited favor of God. It is actually the strength of God that comes to us in our weakness. And you just have to determine that by the grace of God, you're going to get through whatever you're going through. And then after you kind of get through it, that you're going to get over it. That it will not be an open wound, as I talked about a few weeks ago, that just stays in your life, that is a sore spot till the day you die, and perhaps you go to heaven. You probably will go to heaven, but why would you want to hobble there emotionally, spiritually, when God can heal you? till you have to decide by the grace of God to get over what you're going through, to get through what you're going through, get through it, and then by the grace of God to get over it. And I don't think it's in one small step or 10 steps. Sometimes it is a long journey. That is, one writer wrote a book several years ago, three steps forward and, you know, two steps back. Sometimes it feels painfully slow to grind out your way through grief. But you just keep trying to walk through it to not let the difficulties of life, the ups and downs of life, cause you to get stuck in either extreme, but that you find your balance. And as Paul would say about the triumphs of his life, that I forget those things that are behind. Whether it is good or bad, you need to leave it in the rearview mirror of life. You need to look through the windshield of life to what God has for you in the future. And whether it's been really good, don't rest there. And if it's been really bad in your life, don't stop there. Don't park there. Amen? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And in 40 years of ministry, the greatest damage that I see that's done in people's lives is not by the things that happen to them, it's that they park there. And they live the rest of their life in that place. And they can never move past that. So I encourage you to press toward the future and the things that are ahead. Now, this may seem like an odd text, Ecclesiastes 3. But I want to walk through Ecclesiastes 3 again. And I know it's 11 verses. And I want you to see what he's writing to us. He's telling us that life is really can give you really good or really bad. It can be really one thing and really another. And to lead a balanced life is not to live in either one extreme, in one extreme or the other. So to everything, there is a season. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. I was raised in South Florida where I don't know what seasons really were. It's green all the time, and it might be a little cooler, a little warmer, but you didn't really have the beauty and the dramatic change of seasons like we do here when we lived in St. Louis for 8 years. You didn't see those seasonal changes. But seasons, the natural seasons that we experience, are God ordained. They are not accidental. And Solomon is not writing about, you know, spring, summer, autumn, fall, whatever. He's not writing about those seasons. He's writing about seasons of life. And that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And hopefully we can, you didn't have a lot to do with your birth, I don't think. But you can have a lot to do with the way you face your death. You can die with grace. You can die saved. You can die with as much dignity as you're able to with your faculties in place. But there's a time to be born and a time to die. Why would we be angry at God when death comes, when death is predictable? There's a time to plant. And there's a time to harvest or pluck up that which is planted. It would be good to know that, wouldn't it? The Bible talks about, you know, you don't plow in the winter. There's a good time to do things. And I want to say as a pastor, and this may be kind of a thought that I was going to say later in my notes, that it's summertime. And sometimes we get to Christmas time at Atlanta West. And you may notice, you know, in summertime people go. And in the middle of summer, we're not pressing and we're not trying to conquer a big hill in the summer. We understand as a pastoral leadership team that there's a time for everything. There's a time to really, you know, plow and plant. There's a time to harvest it. And you ought to know the seasons. And if you work against the seasons, you will frustrate yourself. You will live a very frustrated life. can raise my hand to say I know pastors that are very frustrated. They wonder where everybody went in summer or Christmas and why they're not having great revival, you know, the week of Christmas. Well, chill out, you know. Everybody will be back first, second, third week of January. It'll be all right. There's a time for this. I knew a man that told me that at a particular holiday, I think it was Thanksgiving, it might have been Christmas. I thought it was Christmas, and I just second-guessing myself. But he told me God had told him to go on a fast at that particular holiday. Now, this person had young children, and who am I to be God and tell him that God did not tell him to go on a fast? But I knew a lot about this person. He was somewhat of a recluse and probably would rather not be around his family at that holiday and would rather be locked away somewhere. No, I can have my own ideas. I know you should not judge. Try not to judge. But I said to myself, you're just doing that because you don't want to be sociable. Forgive me, Lord. Some people don't know how to be balanced. And I'll get to those words that would deal with that. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. I'll come back to those words later. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Hopefully that's in church. Not at your wedding. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Time to gain and a time to lose. Now, wait a second. I think I want to gain all the time. Who would ever want to lose? But the Bible says that there is a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, this is a great verse, a time to keep and throw away. For all of you minimalists that want to throw away everything, this is a good verse for you. There are some things that you should keep. And for all of the hoarders in the house, there's a time to throw away. And all the minimalists are clapping right now. I thought that that verse would get a lot of traction here tonight. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, hallelujah, and a time to speak. James 1 and 19 says that we should be slow to speak. There's a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And then I just want to skip down to verse 11 for my media team. He has made everything beautiful in his time. But see, if you think it's time to do one thing and you're wrestling and fighting against the seasons of life, you're going to be continually frustrated. But I wanted you to just see that in life, that this balance is never struck perfectly and perpetually. It goes back and forth. There are these times that go back, the seesaw of life. And we're trying to maintain our balance while seasons change and life change and things come and go. And we're trying to maintain a balanced walk with God. The Bible said he's made everything beautiful in its time. That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? So practical questions and application about this. Are you a one-dimensional person? Like if you were to go down through this passage, are you all about weeping and killing and tearing and hating and you know what I'm saying? Are you overbalanced? Are you unbalanced one side? Or are you unbalanced the other side? Because I've known people that were not balanced. They knew how to laugh, but they didn't know how to cry. Some people knew how to cry, but they didn't know how to laugh. And I've learned in life and ministry that sometimes you're going to laugh and cry in the same day. And this was not in my notes, and this is probably affected by this little season right now. But to leaders, it started off as a statement one day to an evangelist as I dropped him off at the airport, and it kind of developed into a leadership lesson, an idea that I've shared with leaders. You know, I call it the one lost sheep syndrome. If you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, if you're a person like you that really loves people, there's always someone who's in trouble. There's always someone who's hurting. There's always someone who's not doing well at all. And if you're not careful, and people who have the gift of showing mercy, you know, one of the dangers of the gift of showing mercy is that you don't live depressed all the time, because you're just by your gifting, by your nature, you're drawn to the negative. You're drawn to the person who's down and out. You're drawn to hurt. And when you're drawn to hurt, you empathetically feel the hurt of that person. And so you can live your life feeling guilty if you laugh, if you dance, if you celebrate, because someone you know is hurting right now. In our church family, people we know are hurting right now. But if you have a large world like we do in our church, and with social media, and everyone's connected to everyone, and in the news cycle, there's always bad news for all of us every day that we have to face. And we have to deal with the balance of trying to deal with the weeping spirit, or to by some denial of that, where we live a life of frivolity. And I think a lot of drugs and alcohol are taken by people to ease the pain, to take away the pain when it should not. And people become addicted to the relief rather than dealing with the realities of their life. So you have to learn to laugh, and you have to learn how to cry. So do you know how to laugh, and do you know how to cry? Some men don't know how to cry. They're big, tough, strong men, and they bottle it all up, and then they just break all at once. They don't know how to deal with hurt and pain. They hold it all in. The statistic is that, you know, women say they suffered from depression more than men. Men don't say they suffered from depression largely in surveys, but men commit suicide. The last time I saw this statistic, it's not in my notes tonight, about 4 times more often than women. It's not because men don't get depressed. Men don't know how to deal with their depression. They don't know how to deal with their failure. They don't know how to cope with, they don't know how to express their hurt. And women, who are often very much better integrated, are not ashamed to cry and deal with that and admit that they've got a problem and get it out. So there's just a little help for you about that kind of thing. You want to have the balance of both. And as I said, this seems to be an odd passage, but to me, it encapsulates the entire spectrum of life from one extreme to the other that we go through. And to be balanced doesn't mean to live your life on either side all the time, but that you're able to move back and forth, and you that you maintain, or you work toward maintaining your equilibrium and your balance in life. I made a note here in my notes that I want to kind of detour, and I'm not going to, and I taught here several years ago a lesson on resilience, the ability to bounce back from setbacks, failure, and difficulty in your life. And, you know, you can be the kind of person that when you hit, you splat, or you can be the kind of person that when you hit, you rebound. It's not what you hit, it's what you are that determines whether you fall and splat and fracture, or whether you rebound from what happens in your life. You will have tribulation in this life. Offenses are going to come in this life. You have to make up your mind that you're going to deal with it and find your balance again, even though there may be forces pressing down on you. There's a really vivid illustration in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed themselves among the people. Ephraim is a, I'm going to add the word pancake, not turned. Ephraim And the imagery, the meaning behind this is probably that Ephraim has become worthless. Okay? He's got gray hairs here and there. Strangers have devoured his strength. He doesn't even know that he's being destroyed. But that he is like a cake. Think about placed on a griddle. And he's done on one side and he's doughy on the other. Okay? He doesn't have any balance in his life. He hasn't been flipped over. That side hasn't been exposed to the heat. And the mental image of this, I understand what the Lord is saying to Hosea. But did you ever know anyone who was kind of like that? That one side of them was really done and beautiful and the other side was just really doughy. Yeah. Try to be a part of that pancake supper. Like, that's no fun at all. They have no balance in their life. They're just all one thing and not another. And I think it's important to make sure that we try to address both sides of our life. Now, I want to give you several insights about balance, biblical, some practical, and Bible is always practical. But balance in life doesn't mean equal parts of everything. Like a balanced diet doesn't mean like one bowl of cereal and then one ice cream sundae. Like the food pyramid, balance is not equal parts of everything. That's not how life really is. You don't spend equal time working and playing. That is not a balanced life. It doesn't mean equal parts of everything. In fact, the Bible is very plain to say in Deuteronomy 5 that you're going to work 6 days and you're going to take a Sabbath for one. Now, I know many people have a 4 or 5 day work week, but a lot of people in our country work way too many hours and don't have Sabbath in their life. Sometimes the guy saying this is like that. That's why I prefaced everything in writing in my notes. I'm teaching this not because I think I perfected it, because I need it and we need it in our culture. And then he says, you're going to plow your fields for 6 years and you're going to let it rest an entire year. And the 70-year captivity into Babylon was because that for 490 years, they did not let the land lie fallow. I preached about this recently. And Jeremiah said that the land would enjoy her Sabbath. Ezekiel rather said that, I believe. The land is going to rest because you didn't manage this right. So here's what I know about not leading a balanced life. For Israel, when they did not let the land rest, they went into captivity for 70 years so the land would rest. And if you and I do not lead a balanced life, not equal parts of everything, but some balance, some rhythm in our life, eventually we will go into captivity. It might be physical captivity, emotional captivity, spiritual captivity. We were not made to be everything all the time. We were made to live our lives with balance according to the Bible. The very clear biblical principle. Jesus said in John 9 that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work, Jesus said. And then he says in another place, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now that was a long work day, right? Some of you like 12-hour work days, but now that means 3 12-hour days, right? 4 days off or something like that. But in those days, it was 12-hour days, 12-hour 6 to 6 daytime, and then 6 to 6 nighttime, 4 watches in the night, 3 hours apiece. That was how the Jewish day was divided. And Jesus said that we have daytime to work and we have nighttime when no man can work. You think about those days without electricity, and that was the balance of their life. Someone was talking to me recently, I don't remember who, about the pace of our life in 2019 compared to the pace of life in Jesus' day. There was a Sabbath and you did not work. And there was walking and there was no social media. There were no telephones. There was no instant contact with anyone you wanted to contact any time of the day or night, almost anywhere in the world. What a day that was. Anyway. So you walked and you rode in a boat. And you were alone at night. And you had a lot of solitude and a lot of reflection. The nature of the culture could bring balance. Now I know there were very busy days in the life and ministry of Jesus, the time when they did not have the leisure, the Bible said, is so much to even eat. There were busy days then as well. Now, so balance is not having equal parts of everything, but it is trying to leverage it. And I believe that balance is more of a pursuit than it is a final result. So some of you know the non-secret at Atlanta West that I am a recovering perfectionist. Now, the part about that my family and coworkers know that I'm probably not recovering, right? But because by my personality, I'm idealistic. I think it ought to be a certain way. I want to try to make it. I've had to learn that balance is a pursuit, not necessarily a destination that you arrive at, and it stays that way forever. And believe it or not, I have come to a large sense of peace about things that I cannot control, that when it is out of my control, it is in God's control. And I read, and I've taught it here years ago probably, that when you're worried or when you're angry, it's probably because you're trying to control something that you shouldn't. So balance isn't automatic. It isn't perpetual. Once you get there, it's not going to stay there. And I want to tell a story in a few minutes, but it's under another point. I keep wanting to go there now. But when you say balance, what do you mean by balance? You know, what does that mean to be a balanced person? A balanced person is not equal parts of everything, just like a good day is not like that, or a diet. I've learned that balance is not achieved over a day, but it is achieved over time. When I was a young man, I worked at a church. I worked at a Bible college. I worked at a Christian school. I worked in the district. You know, some of those were volunteers. Some of those were what I did. And, you know, in my mid-20s, I had quite a bit of responsibility. And I was a perfectionist. So I wanted to be really good at everything I did, and I wanted everything to be just right. And I remember one day talking to an older staff member at the Bible college in Jackson, Jewel Dillon. And we were just chatting one day, and she said, "You know, Brother Johns, balance doesn't come because you have perfectly balanced days. I mean, you're going to get a perfectly balanced life all at once." She said, "Balance is probably something that God does in your life over a period of time." She said, "Because probably in one season of your life, God is teaching something to you. He's working in your life in a particular area of your life that you need to grow in. But you're not probably going to be perfectly balanced on that day or the next day or the next week. And then in another season in your life, there may be another emphasis." Think about seasons that God created for our world, planting, harvesting, and all of that. Another season in your life, God is working in your life to teach you something, build something into your life that makes you a better person. It's not like for 2 hours on day one, you're getting more patience, and 2 hours this and 2 hours that. Life is not designed like that. Maybe you remember me telling the story. We were allowed to have a consultation with Brother C.H. Yate and go in as a young minister, talk to him and get advice and wisdom. An older man, what a great leader he was. He made more sense in one semester in pastoral leadership than any person I remember listening to lecture. So I had my interview with Brother Yate, and I had my notepad and paper. That's what you did back then, because you didn't have tablets and laptops, you know. And I sat down with him and I said, "Brother Yate, and I know you're a very wise man. I know that you read people. I want you to just tell me everything you see in me that I need to change. I want you to just tell me, give me a list, everything I need to work on." In my mind, I was sitting there, I was probably 21 or 22 years old, maybe 21, and I've got my notepad out, and I'm ready to write. I'm ready for a list, and I'm expecting a list, and I think it might be long, And he really disappointed me. I said, you know, Brother John, blah, blah, blah. I said some nice things. And he said, you know, that's probably not the way it's going to work. And God's at work in your life. And I was so disappointed, you know, because I wanted a list to go out because I want to get this all figured out. I want to be balanced. Thank God for a lady, Jewel Dillon, who would say, you know, that's just not how life goes. And for a C.H. Hayden, that probably if he would have given me the list, he could have given me, I would have probably just checked out and gone back home. Like, forget this, I'm never going to get there. I mean, if I could have seen God's list, now you're thinking if you could see God's list now. No, but at that age, if I could have seen God's list when he looked at me as a young man and said, man, you've got this deficit, you got this thing we're going to have to work on, and I've got this season in your life, I'm going to beat the daylights out of you in that, and I've got this season in your life, you're going to learn that, I've got this season in your life, I'm going to broaden your ministry, I'm going to show you things you couldn't see from one place, and I've got all these seasons in your life. You're going to get hurt over here, you're going to be disappointed and disillusioned over there, you're going to go through this. And over your lifetime, maybe, you're going to become a balanced person. If you just stick with it. Now, balanced people don't always win gold medals. And what I mean by that, to be incredible at one thing, you know, like Paul said, this one thing I do. But to be really, really good at one thing, you probably have to neglect a lot of others. And maybe there's a time when that's worth it. But maybe there's a lot of other times when it's not. Because if you have to sacrifice your soul to be successful, that is not an acceptable loss. If you have to sacrifice your family to be successful, that is not an acceptable loss. I know I said soul, but I'm going to add a word that relates to your soul. If you have to sacrifice your integrity to be successful, that is not acceptable. No wonder people cheat, steal, lie, cut corners. People who in their sport are not allowed to take steroids or whatever still do it because they're trying to find a way to achieve a certain level of success in their life or field at the expense of other valuable priorities in their life that they just neglect along the way. And the carnage, the wake of their life, in the trail of their life, if you look back in their life, there's a wake of broken relationships, people that they've stepped on, principles that they violated because they so badly wanted to be something that they compromised other things to get there. But while I'm saying that, there's also something I've learned in life about balance. That no one person is perfectly balanced, nor are they supposed to be. Now, I'm not going to take the time to delve into 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul teaches on the gifts of the Spirit. I just want to simply make a point that most of you will get when I say this, that the church, locally and worldwide, is the body of Christ, and we are members in particular. And the whole body is not an eye. The whole body is not an ear. And neither is one person the entire body. God intentionally designed this body of the church. Your human body is kind of a mirror image of the body of Christ, where there is interdependence that whether you like it or not, you need me. Not because I'm your pastor, but because I'm in the body. And whether I like it or not, I need you. And if you were self-contained, perfectly balanced, and everything in yourself, you wouldn't need anybody. And so it wouldn't be the body of Christ. So in this thing about balance, I have learned that to have a balanced ministry in a church, that it can't all be me. Because I am a member in the body, I am not the whole body. That's why for 24 years next month, I have done my best to build teams and release people for ministry and get out of their way and let God work to you and us to build up the body of Christ and to do what I can do and what I should do with my limited giftings, but to realize that the balance of the body is in the body, it's not in any one member. So it keeps you humble to know that you're not everything. And it keeps you dependent on your brothers and sisters in Christ because God made us that way. So what I know about balance, there's some things I've learned about balance. It's not achieved in a single day. No one person is balanced. The balance comes through the body of Christ. So trying to maintain your personal equilibrium and be realistic about who you are and your strengths and weaknesses. Now, I've got an asserted personal point that I just want to throw in here and trying to be time conscious. My youngest brother David and I were talking about our kids years ago. And we had this idea, you know what would be cool? When we raise our kids, he has two boys and a girl. We had three boys. I said, I'd really love to see them have an opportunity to try different good things. Because you never know what they're really going to fall in love with. So let's just try to give them a broad range of opportunities. They may like music. They may like sporting things. They may like outdoors. They may like this. They may like that. But let's try to give them as many good experiences as possible that will make them more balanced and well-rounded. And then when they find something that they really kind of gravitate toward, we'll encourage that, but we may not really know till we give them a well-rounded, versatile experience. So whether that's worked or not, I just want to share that to parents here tonight for what it might help. And then I've learned this, that, you know, I was born naturally left-handed. But I've seen people try to make their left-handed kids be right-handed. I have a friend whose child developed a serious stuttering issue. They attributed it to that. I'm not saying that that happens every time. But if a child has a natural weakness, a natural strength, if you have a natural strength, why don't you realize that God gave that to you? And why don't you strengthen the strength instead of spending all your time trying to be something you're not? So let that just develop in the lives of your children and in your own life. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2, 52. I just want to do a drive-by of this verse. I've taught on this in baby dedications mainly. But I want you to see Jesus and his personal development. Because I think these are four areas of growth that make us truly balanced people in ways we can be balanced, okay? This is healthy balance. And Jesus increased. Everyone please say increased. Now, God cannot increase, nor can he diminish. He is forever the same. Thank you, Brother Jury. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But humanly, Jesus grew up and he increased. Increase is a good word. It means effort, means process, means time, right? He increased in four ways, in wisdom, could say in his intellectual growth, through education, through learning of the scriptures, through emotional growth, he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. This was the physical development that Jesus Christ experienced as a human being. He grew up. That meant nutrition. It probably meant exercise. He became a man because he increased in stature. But while he was growing up, he wasn't just wasting, excuse me, not wasting, I didn't mean to say that word at all. He didn't spend all of his time at the gym. He didn't spend all of his time at school trying to be a genius. He spent time to grow in favor with God. And that brought balance in his life. And then he also grew in favor with man. He developed socially. He knew how to have good relationships. According to this, as a boy growing up, he was likable. Now, I know some people hated him because his teaching was polarizing to the Jews who rejected him. But he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with man. That's four areas of personal development that make a lot of sense. Amen? The worship team would come and give us hope. I just wanted to give you a distraction. There's a story in the Old Testament that struck me that I thought about in the context of this lesson. It's in 1 Samuel 14. It's about King Saul. It is about his son Jonathan. King Saul is in rage. He's going after his enemies. Please work really hard to not watch the musicians walk up here. It's my fault. I know it's intriguing. And the battle is raging on. And the Bible says that the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day. They're fighting and they are worn out. But one of the reasons they were worn out is because Saul had put all of his soldiers under an oath. And he told them that anyone today who eats is going to be cursed. So he's making his men fight and fast at the same time. That is not wise. There's a time to fast. There's a time to feast, right? Yeah. Saul said, I'm so full of revenge. And they go through the woods and they find honeycomb laying on the ground. But under the threat of King Saul and an oath he binds him to, they walk right past strength and continue in their fatigue. Jonathan missed the memo. He didn't hear his dad say that. He takes his staff and he dips it in the honeycomb. He eats it and he gets energy. When they find that out, Jonathan is strong and everybody else is weak. And they're going to, you know, Saul wants to kill the man who did this, his own son. These guys have fought all day and they fasted all day. And when they finally get to the end of the day, the Bible said at the end of the battle that they rushed for the battle plunder and they butchered the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the calves, and they ate them without the Jewish ceremonial requirement of draining the blood. So by the Jewish ceremonial law, you're supposed to kill the animal, drain the blood, and then you can eat the meat. But they are starving to death. They're living in an unbalanced environment of a king who has unrealistic expectations. And because they don't stop and take a little bit of honey, now they violate an even greater principle. And they eat meat with the blood in it, which violates everything they're taught forever. I've watched people like this in life. That they're trying to do something that is out of balance. That isn't reasonable. They place unrealistic expectations on themselves, on other people, and they put them on a guilt trip if they don't do that. And all the time they're setting those people up for a greater failure because they're not living with balance in their lives. They're not being reasonable about the way they're living their lives. If you don't mind, please stand. Years ago, when our boys were younger, they were teenagers. We were going on vacation. Vacation! Hallelujah. And I had been burning the candle at both ends. I was worn out, not taking days off, sleep deprived. We got to our destination, we were unloading our vehicle, and my boys were so excited to be on vacation that they weren't out helping me. And I was uncharacteristically irritated. I was mad. And here we're on vacation. And I am getting on to them and snappy and whatever. And my sweet wife took the mirror of a few words and held it up for me to see myself. And she said, wow, you're really, you know, whatever exact words are, I should memorize them, I'm sorry. I realized, you know, it's not their fault that I'm all frazzled here and spazzed out and self-inflicted. So I called them all into the living room of where we were, and I apologized to them. And I did let them know that they were strong enough to help me unload, and I really needed their help, but that I was wrong. It wasn't their fault that I got on vacation needing a vacation the week before my vacation. I had been working but not playing, crying and not laughing, maybe you could say. If you took Ecclesiastes 3, I'd been living on the wrong side of the fulcrum of balance in my life. And I was not being balanced. So I want to just call you tonight in a practical way. Commit yourself to the Lord, to the blessing of a balanced life that you strive for, but not beat yourself up when you don't achieve it. And I hope some insights that I've shared with you tonight would help lead you and me to a more balanced walk with God. If you have a few moments, you're welcome to come to the altar. If you need your rest so you can have an early morning tomorrow and a good day at work and not be irritable, I certainly understand. And I don't want you to get up in the morning feeling guilty. But if you need the refreshing of the Lord in your life, if you need a little perspective, if you need some strength, I want you to come tonight not burdening yourself down. I want you to come maybe casting your cares on Him, for He cares for you. When I said that, I just feel like some of you are really stressed out. And would you come let Jesus Christ renew and refresh you today? Do what you can to press order into the disorder of your life. Ask God to help you press order, be more balanced.